Well, good morning, and Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. We're just, how many days away are we from Christmas? How many days? 8 days. That means that you've got 7 more days to hit the snooze button on buying gifts, right? And Christmas Eve, you can still make hay. Well, my name is Ray Green, and I am so honored to be with every single one of you today. I've been with y'all, I think, once or twice in the past, kind of like a little bit about me. I grew up in Newark, Ohio. The locals call it Newark. Anybody from Newark here today? Southern hillbilly, all right? I'm from Newark, and then I went away to college and eventually was called into full-time vocational ministry, pastored for 17 years. Then God radically called kind of my wife and my 2 daughters and I back into the marketplace, and so that's what I do now. So, and now I'm actually just one of you. I actually attend Life Point Lewis Center. So, like, I'm just a volunteer here this morning. And I'm looking forward to jumping into what God has for us. So, would you find Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1, if you have a Bible or a smartphone or a tablet, whatever and however you're going to take notes this morning. And I know that there, also you can go to the LifePoint app and take notes there as well. And some of the key points that I'm going to be making are there, and you can follow along. But Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to continue the series we've been in called Love's Pure Light, which is really the celebration of Advent, which is to say the expectancy of Jesus coming to earth as a baby. We celebrate on Christmas Day, and we celebrate all that Christ came to do in and through our lives. And like I was saying, before I was in ministry, before I was actually married or even had children, I grew up in Newark, Ohio, and I kind of grew up on the east side of Newark, so basically in the hills. And next to my house was an awesome sledding hill, and every year I'd look forward to Ohio winters where we could go out on that hill and we could have some fun. And over the years, we got bored of the hill, so we started building ramps on the hill. And the ramp started like this big, and eventually in my teenage years, I'm not kidding you, I'm not exaggerating, we were building ramps about this tall. And you know, when you've got a hill that's like this, okay, and then you've got a ramp this, you're getting some serious air. And this is before, like, snowboards were a big thing, okay? So we're just on plastic sleds at this point, ramping into the air. Well, we had built the tallest ramp we had ever built, and my friends and I had. And what happened is typical Ohio winter, right? It snowed a bunch, and then it got warm, and it started to melt. And then it froze. It, like, got down to, like, 10 degrees. And what was a sledding hill turned into a luge, okay? It was like a solid ice, and there was actually a path and right to the ramp. And so my friends and I were like, well, let's test it out at night. It'll be a little cooler and more dangerous then. So we got a flashlight. We put it on the ramp. We went in to eat lunch or dinner at my house. And then as we're walking outside, my dad stops me and says, hey, can I come out and come sledding with you? And I thought, well, it's your funeral. Come on with us. So he comes with us. And so we trek up to the top of the hill. And just to give you a little more insight, we typically only went halfway up the hill. But because my dad was here, we went all the way up the hill. And he didn't know that, but we knew that. And so I was like, Dad, why don't you show us the way down? Because, you know, you're like an expert at this. And he's like, sure, okay. So he gets in the sled. And I've got me and then my 3 buddies who all played offensive line for Licking Valley High School. And I said, all right, we're going to push him Jamaican bobsled style down this hill, guys. And he's like, all right, guys, let it rip. So we're like, 1, 2, 3. We push him and we throw him down that hill as fast as we'd ever seen a sled on that hill go. And my buddy looks over at me and goes, he's going fast. I was like, I know, watch. And he hits the ramp and I, not exaggerating, he just like disappears into the night. We're like, what happened? Where'd he go? And all of a sudden we hear bang and I hear, oh, and Dad didn't walk the same for 2 months after that, breaking his tailbone. And every time he had to put one of those donuts down to sit down, he would just look at me and scowl like that. And true story, if he was here today, he would probably still scowl me at that. But the reason why I share that with you today is that this life, this culture, this Christmas season, this crazy journey we're on, it just feels like we're on an icy, cold, dark ride, and we've been shot into darkness, and we don't know how it's going to land. We don't know what's going to happen. We hear about all these things on the news. We see the stock market and all the craziness. It just seems like it's overpriced. Is it? Should we? All these different things when it comes to our politics and everything in the landscape of even where we live. And I don't know about you, but when I'm shot into darkness like that and I don't know what to do and I'm out of control, the one thing I want is I want peace. Because I don't know how I'm going to land. I want to know that it's going to be okay. And I don't know if you're like that, but that's exactly what we're talking about today in this third installment out of Colossians chapter 1 about peace. In fact, the big idea I want you to look on the screen is this. We will never experience the abundance of peace we were created for until Jesus is first in our lives. Could you all read this out aloud together with me? We will never experience the abundance of peace we were created for until Jesus Christ is first in our lives. That's a radical statement. Maybe you're not a follower today of Jesus. Maybe you came here today, a friend invited you, or maybe this is your first time here. I'm so glad you're here. The amazing teaching pastor, Lee, he'll be here next week, so you only have to tolerate me for 1 week. But it's a radical statement. It is. But it's the truth. You'll never experience the abundance of peace you were created for, I was created for, until Jesus is first in our life. What areas must he be first? A couple of them for you. First in our career, first in our entertainment, first in our family, first in our marriage, our sexuality, first in our relationships, first in our finances. And so as we dig into what is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, what I want to do is I want to kind of give you a roadmap how we're going to kind of work through this. The first thing I want you to answer for you is, why should Christ be first? Why? And then secondly, how can Christ be first? So I'm going to give you, as kind of a roadmap, 7 reasons to put Jesus Christ first this Christmas out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. And how many of you have been a part of this series? You've been maybe here over the last few weeks, possibly once or twice, and you kind of know a little bit about the book of Colossians. For those of you who don't know, basically, the book of Colossians, in an unbelievable way, carries the ultimate message of Scripture. And it reveals it beautifully. If you could come, kind of like walk back in time with me, what you would find is in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world with perfect peace. There are no dark rides. But Adam and Eve, they say, well, we're going to kind of go our own way. We don't want to put Christ first. We don't put God first. And so they go their own way and brokenness ensues. And then you have really the historical books in the Old Testament. And the historical books of the Old Testament, they talk about the suffering and the pain and the lack of peace and the lack of joy in their hearts. And they're all looking for the answer. And then you get into the prophets in the Old Testament. And the prophets, they foretell of this Messiah. They foretell of this chosen one. And then you get into the New Testament. And there you get into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospels, they literally lay out for you the life and story and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you get into the Acts of the Apostles, which is carrying the message of Jesus Christ. And then you get to the Pauline epistles, which we're in right now, that really are written to the churches that have been planted by the followers of Jesus, basically guiding the church's doctrine and the way that they should live their life. And then you get to the book of Revelation, and Revelation talks about how Jesus is coming back. So what is the one central figure of the entire Bible? Anybody? Church answer, come on. Jesus, there you go. That's right. And Colossians chapter 1 carries the central message of why he should be number one. So what I want you to do is I want you to read with me starting in verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So I want to give you seven quick reasons why to put Christ first. The first one, real quickly, is this, that Jesus displays to us the Father God. If you look there with me in verse 15, you're going to read this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You can circle that, you can highlight it, you can write that down, the word image. And the word image, it comes from our word icon, which it has to do kind of with this idea of like a substitute, like a statue. And we would say, like, if you look at a statue, it's not the real thing, but it kind of like looks like the real thing. Or maybe we would say it like this, that, you know, so-and-so looks like so-and-so. Or, you know, I get this a lot. People say I look like Brad Pitt, like, all the time. And I'm like, I'm not, but I look like him. And I don't know why you're laughing right now, but that's not what this is saying. That Jesus is just like the statue. He's a representation. No, what this is saying is this word. It means he's the perfection of God the Father. That he embodies everything that God the Father is. And this isn't just found in Colossians. We find it in other passages in Scripture. One I'll highlight for you is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And the reason why this is a big deal is because the word Father has gotten thrown around a lot in our culture, right? And no father is perfect, and I don't know about your father, but maybe you had a specific experience with your father. Maybe when I throw out the word father and I bring up your father, you're like, I don't even know my father. Or perhaps your father was really harsh to you, maybe abusive even, and conjures up all kinds of hurt and pain. And I, from the bottom of my heart, I'm so very sorry. Or maybe for you, you would give anything in your bank account to have one more meal with your dad. I would. My dad has passed away now. I'd give anything. Or maybe your dad is living and it's just awkward. Like you don't, like this Christmas, you're going to see him and you're like, I don't really know how to act around him. It's just like, we've never been that tight. And maybe you feel a little bit like this. Watch this clip here.
Dad! All right, let's get it over with.
I walked all day and night to find you.
You look like you came from the North Pole.
That's exactly where I came from. Santa must have called you.
Oh, yeah, sure. He just got off the cell phone with me.
You did?
So, go on.
Go on with what?
Well, are you going to sing a song or something, or can I just go back to work?
A song? Yeah. Anything for you, Dad. I'm here with my dad, and we never met, and he wants me to sing him a song. And I was adopted, but you didn't know I was born. So I'm here now. I found you, Daddy. And guess what? I love you. I love you. I love you.
Wow. That was weird.
Nothing like Will Ferrell in green tights to make you feel the awkwardness of maybe an interaction you had with your dad. But in all reality, though, Christ, he demonstrates us. He displays what the Father is like. And that's a big deal because what it does is it addresses maybe the struggles that you have. It addresses the doubts that you may have. I wrote a few of them down here. Like, it addresses when we wonder, is God really forgiving? And the answer is, just look at Jesus. When he's being mistreated and beaten, he literally says to the Father God, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or when we maybe question or we doubt, like, is God really loving? And then I love to read the narrative, the Gospel of Luke, because there, St. Luke, what he does is he accounts Jesus in a way that is my favorite, and that is this, that he's always making time for those in the shadows. It's like he's got his inner circle, but man, he always stops and he speaks to a woman that no one else will speak to. He touches someone that no one else will get near. And you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that the Father is, he's loving. Or maybe you ask, is God legitimately just? Have you ever had that doubt? Like, how can he be just when this person dies and this person is allowed to live? How can he be just when all of these indiscrepancies happen and when all of these things that don't make any sense and really don't glorify God are happening? And then is God really just? But then when I look at Jesus and I read Matthew chapter 21, what is he doing? He literally walks into the temple and flips tables over and literally fashions a whip. It's like, yeah, God, he's just. Or maybe you have the doubt I wrote down, does God really get me? Like, does he really get me? Does he really understand what I'm going through? It doesn't feel like it at times, that what I'm feeling and all these things. But then when you look at Jesus, what does he do? He weeps for people. He's moved by the masses. It's not out of duty, but he devoted to his cause, which was ultimately you and me. He answers the deepest points of what the Father God is like for us. That's the first reason why we can put Christ first. He displays the Father. The second one, quickly, I'm going to move through it, is he is altogether distinct. Look at it with me in verse 15, kind of at the latter part of it. It says, he's the image of the invisible God, and then it says, the firstborn over all creation. And I could spend a whole hour here, but this is what I want to say here, that this letter was written specifically in one way to combat what was called Arianism. And Arianism was just a belief that kind of cropped up in the church that said that Jesus he's just like a better version of a human. That's what Jesus is. He's not really God. He's kind of like born and created and like, but just like a really like supercharged human kind of thing. And so that Paul's writing this and he's like, no, that's not what Jesus is. In fact, the word firstborn here, it actually means unique rank and privilege. So it's not like that he's like the firstborn of a family, like I'm the firstborn of five kids. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that he's like an altogether different family, altogether different rank and privilege altogether. And if this were to say that this is just like, he's just like a firstborn of other children, like other faiths would actually believe, like the Jehovah's Witness believe that he's just like the firstborn of many children, then other passages in Scripture would not make sense. And I'll give you a classic point here. Exodus chapter 3 and 4 talks about how Israel is the firstborn nation. Well, if that's literally what we're using, then that would mean, like, is Israel the firstborn nation? Was there not any other nations before Israel? The answer is no. There's other nations before Israel. The point here is that God called Israel to be distinct, different. They were privileged in some ways, but they weren't like the firstborn of other nations. Does that make sense? And so it's important for us to understand that he's altogether distinct. He's altogether unique. And Scripture goes on and on and on to testify about it. And that's why, like, when we sing the song, like we just sang, then we're going to sing a little bit. We can sing to a God that is distinct, that is unique. And he has nothing on this earth that it even comes close to who he truly is. So we put Christ first because he displays to us the Father. Number two, he's altogether distinct. But number three, he is maker of all things. Verse 16, look at it with me. It says, for everything was created, what does it say? By him. By him. Now, we're here in Plain City. I grew up, like I was sharing with you, in Newark, Ohio, and that area is a little hillier than Plain City, but not much. Ohio's pretty flat, but I've had the unique and distinct privilege at times to hike mountains. And one specific 14,000-foot mountain, I'll never forget, I summited it after catching my breath. I looked up, and all of a sudden, the place where I had come from looked so small. And I thought, wow, creation is just unbelievable. But then I thought, like, how big is this thing that God made? And I began to do some reference and look back and study a little bit more. And I looked at just the size of the sun. If you were to look at the volume of the sun, do you know how many Earths, and we know how big the Earth is and how incredible it is, how many Earths could fit inside the sun? Do you know how many? 1.3 million Earths could fit inside the sun. That's how big the sun is. What's even more mind-blowing is that there's another star, and it's called Betelgeuse. I don't know why they named it that, because I think of the movie in the 80s. But anyways, there's a star named Betelgeuse, and it is, you can fit 100 suns inside Betelgeuse. And that's only two stars in all of the galaxy that has billions of stars. And you think that Jesus literally made all of that. I mean, it's like blows my mind, and it brings me to a place of humility, and it brings me to a place of such like worship before God, to think that he made the mountains, he made the sun, and he also made cauliflower. Why, I don't know, but have you ever been to a Christmas party and there's that vegetable tray? You know what I'm talking about? The carrots, the broccoli, and the cauliflower. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And this is what happens every time. The carrots are eaten immediately. Some people will venture into the broccoli because they'll go ahead and risk having it in their teeth, right, the rest of the party. But nobody touches the cauliflower. And whoever brings the vegetable tray brings the cauliflower home. You know, I don't really care for cauliflower, if you can't tell. I don't care if it, you know, it cures cancer, honestly. I don't know why God invented it. It's like ghost broccoli. I mean, it smells like it's 500 years old. I don't know, but he made broccoli, and he made the mountains, and he made the sun, and he made the galaxy. And because of that, it brings us to a place of accountability before that maker. He displays us the Father. He is altogether distinct. He's maker. And then number four, he's unrivaled. He's unrivaled. In verse 16, at the very end, it says, all things have been created through him and for him. And when I read everything has been created for him, it would be easy for me to be like, well, he's got like an ego problem. You know, like Jesus has got some kind of a, oh, it's all for me, it's all about me. And we think that way. I think that way because I look at Jesus like he's an equal. But what we fail to realize is that he's not an equal. He's altogether unrivaled. If you think about all of history, like if you think about all of the politicians and all the athletes and all the rock stars and, you know, all the movie stars and everybody that has come and gone. Like if you think about Lincoln, if you think about Churchill, if you think about Brad Pitt, if you think about the Roman Empire, if you think about Alexander the Great, they have come and they've gone. But yet Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is completely and utterly unrivaled. And that's why that Jesus would say to his disciples in Mark 10, he would say, with man, this is impossible. But what does he go on to say? With God, all things are possible. Why? Because he made it all. So we put him first because he displays the Father. He's distinct. He's maker of all. He's unrivaled. And number five, he's eternal. Look at it with me in verse 17. It says, he is before all things. And in the original language, he is actually put at the front of the sentence. It's emphatic. The Greeks would do that because they wanted to communicate something. Like basically like, he is and always has been. It's like the fourth dimension coming into play here. He's outside of space. He's outside of time. And a good way to think about it, I'm a visual person, and if you're like me, this might help, is that this is what Jesus is. If this rope represents all of time into eternity for all of us, and then some, for all the measurable time we have, okay? God and Jesus, they're outside of that. They look at this like just like a measuring tape, and this is our life. And we're not like the whole thing. We're just like a dot. And when I think about the eternality of God, I get very convicted because what do you think that I, Ray Green, focus on? I focus on the dot. And I fail to comprehend all of eternity in my life. And I think, you know what, Ray? I got to stop thinking, living for the dot, and I got to start living for the line that is to come. So he displays the Father. He's altogether distinct. He's maker of all things. He's unrivaled. He's eternal. And then number six, he's sustaining. He's sustaining. Look at it with me in verse 17. He says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Now, if you have a physical copy of scripture or maybe a digital copy, I would love for you to write this down or highlight it or somehow make note of this for yourself. He holds all things together. And this is why, because Jesus Christ has the power to literally and is holding everything together in this moment now. I'm not a smart guy, but I know smart people, and I've read a lot, and this is what smart people have written about, like, basically everything that has to do with science and different things, and there's a lot they can't figure out, and one of them they can't figure out is the atom, okay? Any really smart scientists in the room here? Okay, good. It makes me feel better, all right? We're all on the same page here. But the atom is literally, from what I understand, it's being held together by a mysterious force, and they don't know, scientists don't know why it's being held together. But somehow, some way, the atom is being held together. And if it were not held together by this mysterious force, literally, do you know what would happen? Boom. Everything would literally be exploding. So there's this mysterious force that's holding all of life, all of basically the foundation of everything together, and it's Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that mind-blowing to you? And when I think about this, I think about, first of all, how when it talks about in Revelation, how that the world is going to become to an end. And I think that that's like Jesus saying, all right, I'm done. I'm done holding it together. But then he's going to come over and he's going to remake everything, which is even more mind-blowing to me. But then in the middle of it all, what comes back to me is that I think that he can't sustain me. And I'm thinking, he's sustaining everything. He can sustain me through anything. That's why in the Psalm it says in 55:22, it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will what? He'll sustain you. And you know what that like really means for your life and my life? That means like when a relationship isn't going the way you want it to go, and you don't know what's going to happen next, and you don't know what God's going to allow and not allow, but here's what you can know and what you can take to the bank, that he'll sustain you in it and through it. If you're in a marriage right now, and you're like, it's coming apart, Ray, nobody knows it, but it's coming apart, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm scared out of my mind, Ray, you know what? Would you in this moment just say, God, will you sustain me? I cast my cares upon you. Would you sustain me? Or maybe it's work, and you just got some really bad news. Or perhaps you're trying to lead your company or organization through a really tough time or a restructure or a U-turn or whatever it is. And you're like, I don't know what's going to happen next. And you feel like you're on an icy cold sleigh ride, right? And you're in the dark and you don't know how you're going to land. In the middle of it all, would you just say, God, sustain me? And he will. He has every single time. So he displays us to the Father. Or he displays to us the Father. He is altogether distinct. He is maker of all things. He's unrivaled. He's eternal. He is sustaining us. And number 7, he is conqueror over death. I love this. Look at it with me in verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And that phrase, the firstborn of from the dead, what it means is, he is the highest privilege and rank of all of those who have been raised from the dead. Meaning this, that he is literally conqueror over the grave. Meaning that his life, his death, and his resurrection made a way for you and I to know life into eternity and experience peace now all the way through the rest of our life into eternity with him. I had a conversation with a coworker recently, and I was talking about my faith, and he was asking me about a little bit about my story. And I said, really, my whole faith boils down to 3 basic concepts. I said, the first one is, I said that Jesus lived. And no one, even atheists, would doubt or question that he lived, because historians prove that to be the case. He lived. And the second thing that I kind of hold to be the case is that Jesus died. And no one questions that he died. But the third one is that Jesus rose from the grave. And if he rose from the grave, then everything, it's a linchpin of everything. And if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, it really makes Christmas amazing to celebrate. Amen? And because of that, he's conqueror. That means that when he said it's finished, that means that all of your sins and your brokenness were forgiven. And because they were forgiven, when you say Christ alone, or you sing Christ alone, that's your hope. That's your security. Yeah, darkness is hard and depression is not easy and things are not always that fun here on this planet Earth, right? But you know what? In spite of it all, we know that one day all heartbreak will what? It'll end. Because he's victorious over death itself. In fact, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it says it like this. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more. Because the previous things have passed away. See, that's why we can put him first, because he displays to us the Father. He is altogether distinct. He's maker of all things. He's unrivaled. He's eternal. He's sustained, and he's conqueror over death. And all things bow to him. And so in this moment in time, my heart, my mind, my processes that I've been going through as I've been looking through this passage of scripture is like, God, I put you first. But then one of the things I've been struggling with is, how do I put you first, Jesus? Like, what does that look like on the day-to-day basis? Like, how do I do that in the morning? How do I do this in the afternoon? How do I do that in the evening as I am also human? So I want to give you just a real quick way to put Christ first in your life, okay? And I'm just going to give you the word first. If you want to write it down, taking notes, or just kind of in the back of your mind, just think of the word first. And that's kind of what this whole passage is about. And it goes back to the big idea, right? If you want to experience the peace that you were created for, then you have to put Christ first. So this word first is breaking it down into an acronym. The word, the letter F, focus. To focus. And you got to ask yourself this question. What is your focus on a daily basis? There's an old story, and it kind of goes like this. This guy comes up to a preacher after the service, and he kind of is grumbling, and he goes, you know what, like, I really hate this church, and here's why. Like, I was sitting in the service, and someone in front of me was texting the whole time, and someone beside me was falling asleep, and so-and-so's, you know, lying about their business, and they come here, and they're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't like this church. And so the pastor says to him, would you be willing to do something for me? He said, sure. He's like, next week, I want you to bring in a cup of water that's almost full, and I just want you to not let it spill. And then I want you to walk around the church with it. And then I want you to go home with it. And the next week, I want you to regroup and come up and tell me. So that happens. And then 2 weeks later, the guy comes up to the front and comes to the preacher. And the guy said, did any water fall out? And he goes, oh, no, no, no. All the water was still in the cup when I got home. It was all good. He goes, did you hear anybody complaining? Did you see anyone falling asleep? Do you have anything negative to say? He said, no. Why? Because his focus. What are you focused on? That's the first one. The second one is I, and that's going to be income. Jesus would say it like this. He's like, whatever you're passionate about, whatever you really love, well, that's where your money is going to, it's going to kind of follow that love. Do you got put God first in your income? The third one is R, for relationships, for relationships. Where is Christ in your relationships? In your dating relationships? In your marriage, in your coworker relationships, in your family relationships, even your crazy uncle at Christmas, all right? All of them. There's two types of relationships that we need to have. The first one is this, and you are also smart. You know this. There's the majority of our relationships needs to be the kind of people in our life that will push us to Jesus. Like, they're encouraging us, they're challenging us, they're calling us out in a loving way, they're pushing us to be closer to Jesus Christ, right? But then the other side of the coin, there should be relationships in our life where we're pushing them to Christ. That we're like holding them, like moving them forward. We're loving them. We're doing this. Because why? Because we're putting Jesus first. And that's exactly what he did in his relationships. Is Christ first in your relationships? The next one is S, and it's security. So I want to ask you the question, where is your security? So, like, for instance, when things go wrong at work, where's the first place you turn? Where a relationship goes bad, where do you go to? What do you look at? How do you respond? There's a, you know, an old story about a guy's in the hospital, and the doctor comes to him and he says, I'm really sorry. We've done all we can do. The only thing we got left is prayer. And the guy said, has it come to this? And it's exactly what we do, right? Like, we do everything else. Okay, God, now you can... Where's the source of sustaining for you today? Is it God? Is it someone? Is it something? And then finally, it's T is for time. And it's the idea here that we have so many minutes of every single day. And if you're young, why is it that time goes so slow, right? Like, everything takes forever. And then as you get older, what happens? Man, things start firing, and all of a sudden you're like, it's like December already. And you're like, the last time you poked your head up, it was July, right? The only difference is the weather. But every single day, every single moment, capturing it, seizing it, saying, God, you have first place in my time. You have first place. And I'm not going to just spend like an hour with you on Sunday morning, but I'm going to give you time every single day. Every morning, you know, the old hymn says, early in the morning, my song rises to thee. And like, could that be our life's song? That he would be first in our focus, our income, our relationships, our security, in our time. And I don't know about you, but my prayer and hope is that in those areas of our life, church, in my life, he would be first. Because I'll leave you with this. You're on the sled and you can't get off the sled. It is icy and you cannot wait until springtime. And you will be flung into the air. We all will. And we'll all disappear into the night, not knowing how we're going to land, because that's called life. It's icy, it's cold, it's hard at times, it's fun, it's exhilarating, and everything in between. And what we all have to come to the point of is that, is saying, you know what, Christ, you're first, and in and through that, I may not get around brokenness and pain, but I'm going to know the calm, I'm going to know the joy, I'm going to know deep down that only God can provide, right, what is truly, truly meant for the follower of Jesus Christ, and that's ultimate peace. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the supremacy of your word, for the supremacy of this incredible message in Colossians. And God, there's so many people here today, and I don't know their stories, but you do. And Lord, your spirit is willing and ready to not only, you know, speak to us, but also to instruct us. And so in this moment now, I pray that you would help us all to make you first. Maybe for someone here today, that's to make you first for the first time in their life. To bend their knee in their heart, into their life, to say, God, I'm no longer number one, you are. God, I put my faith and trust in you. I can't save myself. I understand the why you should be first, Jesus. You're now number one. Maybe for some of us in this room, we've known you a long time, and we've lost that love. But just awakening to who you are once again rekindles what once was lost. And then finally, maybe there's people in this room who know you and have run far away. And they don't know how to come back to you. Maybe because they don't understand how you're a father that is loving, full of mercy, that you have built a church of imperfect people, and some people in that church would love to welcome home a prodigal. Whoever is hearing my voice today, I pray in the power of Jesus Christ that you would move in each of our lives and be first this Christmas. In your name we pray.